We've been going through the book of Job for the last few weeks, and it's one of those things that the book of Job is one of the older books in the Bible. Some scholars believe that it is the oldest book in the Bible. And it's one of these books that you read, and you even listen to this scripture this morning, that it's a little heavy, isn't it? I mean, and that's putting it lightly, that it's a little heavy. I would kind of describe it. How many of you enjoy getting in cold water? It's kind of like, how many of y'all have been down Sliding Rock? It's just in Brevard, just down the way. It's something that you think, oh, that's kind of fun, but then you touch the water just with the tip of your toe, and you're like, why would you do that? It's so cold. It's just overwhelming. It's shocking. And that's a little bit like Job. As you get into it, you're like, oh, why would I want to read that and learn about suffering and pain and agony and this man that just went through so much? Why? You just almost, in my mind at least, I'm like, I don't want to read that. I just want to kind of stay as far away from that because I don't want that suffering on me. But like I said earlier, every one of us has went through suffering, pain, and agony. And you look at Job, Job's experience is really unrivaled. If you read this book and you see everything that he went through, I don't know that any of us can really hold a candle to what Job went through. He lost his family, his fortune, his health, his friends, his support. He, to the best that we can tell, felt completely alone. He hit rock bottom. And that's what Jacob has been leading us through, and he'll do next week. But I don't know about you, but like as you compare like your story and what's going on in your life to other people, one thing that is a student pastor that I would find over and over again, because I started really young as a student pastor, like 21, 22. And constantly, like people were trusting me with their kids, which was a big deal, that they would trust me to take their kids to camp. But parents would get around me at times and they would say, you'll understand when. Have you ever caught yourself saying that? You'll understand when you have your own children. I understand that now very well. And then you'll understand one day when you have teenagers. And it's just kind of like this one-up thing that they would do with you. You'll understand when you have kids in college or when you have grandkids. And you could like take it wherever you want it to go. But there's almost this leveling effect, because I understand like my perception of situations isn't complete by any stretch of the means. Like I understand far greater now what it's like to have kids than I did as a 21-year-old student pastor. But it's almost like people almost look down their nose at you a little bit and go, you don't understand what's going on here. Do you ever find yourself doing that? And I think why I'm bringing that up today is I think we do that with our pain, with our suffering, is that we'll kind of have that, you don't understand my pain, my story. And we kind of almost look down of like, you've not went through what I've went through. And I just want us to take us to this concept of this leveling effect, that we're all equal in the kingdom of God. That we're all going to go through pain. And yes, some of us may go through things that others do not, but that doesn't make, I remember this lady that had lost her child. She was my secretary, and she had lost her child as a teenager. And I was describing something painful in my life, and this had been 3 or 4 years since she had lost her child. And I said, well, that doesn't compare to what you and your husband have went through. And she goes, Brent, she stopped me. And I thought this was so significant and so wise that she said, doesn't mean that it's not painful in your life. Pain is pain. Suffering is suffering. And that's the mentality that I want us to have, because I think as we go through suffering and pain, it's difficult. It's hard, as we're going to read Job's very real, raw, honest explanation of pain and suffering that's really hard, is that we can all get to this place of go, okay, I understand. And to be able to get there, I want to describe a situation that was incredibly painful for me. Young student pastor, and getting to the place where Amanda and I have been married for a few years, and we're getting to the place of like, we want to have kids for the first time. And we have some friends that are right around our same age that are kind of in that, I don't know what happens if we drink water or whatever, but it's just like, we want to have kids. And they were a little bit ahead of us in the process, and they were pregnant, getting ready to have a child. And they find out through some type of, I guess, just ultrasound, a special ultrasound, that the child had some type of deformity, meaning that her intestines were kind of outside of her stomach. So they chose to take this baby early, and they were going to perform surgery and kind of correct that problem, and then everything was going to be good. And remember, Brent, young pastor here, really green, and we're there at the hospital when they have the baby. Everything seems good. Well, shortly after that, the baby became ill and just developed this really thick mucus in her lungs, and it just really avalanched, really down. And I apologize, this is going to be a little heavy. And I'm going back to the hospital room, which is really strange. It's one of the weirdest places that you'll ever be. And we're praying over this little baby, tiny, tiny baby. And you're watching her breathe, watching her breathe, watching her heart rate go up, her heart rate drop. And the baby ended up passing away. And that warped me in the worst sort of ways for so long. Because my answer was, why, God? Why would you bring something into this world that's so beautiful, so amazing, and then take it away? And that's the honest answer for me, is why? God, why would you do that? Because it was just incredibly painful. Losing a child, as I'm sure some of you have in the room today, is just so terrible. I can't imagine it. And Amanda and I watched our friends go through this pain, and they showed nothing but Christ. And now, God, like the rest of the story, and like I'm going to tell you a little bit more of it later, they've got five sets of kids now, or five kids. Not sets. That would be really impressive. But they have five kids. And they always, like any time that you talk to them, they'll say, we have five children. One of them has passed. And people like will look and they'll count because there's lots of kids. It seems like there's five sets because they're all over the place. But they're like, we've got four. And then they kind of, but they're talking about their daughter that passed away because they'll never forget that 7 days in. But I'm sure if you're like me and you can be honest enough that you've asked that same question before, haven't you? Of why, God? Why has this happened? And you're like, as a pastor, you can ask that? Sure. If you're going to be real and not be fake, that yes. And what I want you to understand as we read this passage today, there's not much that I can highlight. Job does a really incredible job of that. But I think there has to be this realness in the room that God's big enough for our questions. Do you believe that? That whatever you have going on in your life right now, that you're saying, why? Or God, please take this away. This is too much for me to bear. God is big enough for that. He can show up in the darkest of area that you're at right now and give you hope. And that's what you're going to see in the story today. I want to tell a little bit more of the story. Well, you take this young couple that they lost their child. Well, her brother, my cousin, got married. So complicated story, right? So her cousin or her brother, my cousin, get married. Well, they get to the place that they want to have kids. And they end up having a stillborn child. You're like, Brent, this is a really depressing story. It is. It's a very depressing story. Because as a pastor, sometimes you have to walk into places that there's a million other places that you would rather be. And I walked into this room knowing that the baby had passed away, that they'd had this stillborn child. And you really don't have words. You really don't. I guess you kind of assume as pastors that we've got, now Kurt Mackey may have the right words to say at this, but I don't. And I'm joking with Kurt, because Kurt, just anytime Kurt prays, I'm just like, this is just the connection to Jesus is just really impressive. And I want some of that on me. But sitting there in that room, I didn't know what to say. But I love you. I'm so sorry. And I'm praying for you. And I just prayed. That's all I knew to do. And so hard to see that happen. And as I watch this, I'm going back over a few days later after everything's kind of happened. They're out of the hospital, thinking that I'm going to try to provide some type of encouragement. Well, I go over, and this couple is already there, the ones that lost the baby before. And they're sitting around chatting. And I'm sitting there watching. And what's so amazing about this story is I went in that night trying to figure out how I was going to encourage this young couple that had just had this stillborn child. And I watched this other couple that are really dear friends of us minister in a way that I could not. Because they were telling them things that they had went through of losing their child and just encouraging them, just like this very serious conversation. And it was just a holy time. And here's one little thing that I want to say to you today. The pain that you've went through in your life, God's given it to you for a reason, for a purpose. And I witnessed that night that this young couple that had lost this child minister in a way that I could not through the pain that God had allowed in their life. And it's so amazing just to watch them use that story over and over and over again. And I'll bring you a little bit more of that story as we go. But we're going to look at this passage in Job, chapter 19. Brian, if you'll go to that next slide for me. And I want you to hear the realness in what Job is saying, because whenever we're at our lowest, I want you to understand that God can. And I think there's a picture. Even when we're at our lowest, God can. That God is going to work all things together for those that love him. In all things, God's going to work together for the good of those that love him. So wherever you're at, in that darkness, God can work. And I believe the book of Job gives us this framework of how to deal with suffering. Now, it's not a fun read. It's not fun to study it and to teach it. But it is this map of this is how you go through suffering. And the first point that we're going to look at today is this, is that it gives us this need in our lives for someone just to hear us. Not to have all the answers, because I'm sure you feel this temptation as people are going through difficult times to say this, that I know what you've been through. And that's good. And I've probably said that myself. But sometimes that's not what matters. It's just, I'm going to listen. I'm going to be present. And sometimes that's it. Just being present and letting people know that you love them, because this was a void in Job's life. Let's pick up in verse 13 and read a little bit of this. Now, I want you to understand that Job is directing this at God and saying that God has caused all of these calamities, all these troubles in his life. God has alienated me, my family from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. Now, this is a patriarchal society, culture during this time, that the husband, the patriarch, was esteemed highly. They would honor him to a fault at times. And Job is saying that my family, they won't have anything to do with me. So you have to kind of picture in your mind how severe this is for Job. Culturally, they would always honor the patriarch, always. Job is really, really far gone. And it's to the point that it really, as you read this, that the people surrounded Job believed themselves that God had basically judged Job, that God had sent this judgment upon him, that this was God doing that. So they're kind of like, if that's on him, I don't want any of that on me. It's kind of like cooties when you thought everybody had cooties in school. Like, if Job had cooties, I'm not going to get that. I'm going to stay way far away. Do y'all know what cooties are? Like when a boy and girl would touch in elementary school, they would get cooties. I can't touch a girl, I'm going to get cooties. Just making sure that you're there. All right. All right, verse 14. We'll have that conversation later if you still don't understand. My relatives have gone away. My closest friends have forgotten me. Can you imagine? Because I'm sure maybe some of you, maybe that's you. You do feel very alone today. But Job utterly did not believe that there was someone that could hear him. I can't imagine that. Just the pain that he felt. My guests and my female servants count me as a foreigner. They look on me as a stranger. I summon my servant, but he does not answer. Though I beg him with my own mouth. Can you imagine? You're begging your servant, which servants would follow to a fault in that culture as well. And the servant won't even come. Verse 17. My breath is offensive to my wife. Now, that's happened to me probably before in my relationship with Amanda. But this is so severe that his wife won't even really acknowledge. You can imagine the physical appearance of Job at this point, of just how he is a shell of his former self. And he is in so much pain. His health is in such a poor condition that his wife, who loves him as the patriarch of the family, won't have anything to do with him. I am loathsome to my own family. Verse 18. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. Just constant shame, constant pain that he's going through. Verse 19. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. And see, that's pretty depressing, isn't it? I mean, just at the end of himself. And it's then that Job is in this process of searching for an answer, of searching why God. And I think it's a good question to ask when you're in the midst of pain, of saying, God, why is this happening to me? And if you can ask why, God, I really believe that God will show you the answer to that. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow, but God will show you. God will provide great clarity on that. And if you'll say, God, will you help me learn more about you through this? He really will. Because what he does in our suffering is he always amplifies his glory, his grace to the people around us. Because you have a choice. You can either get bitter, and Job's pretty close to that right now, of God, why has this happened to me? Or you can say, God, I want you to use this for your glory, for your honor. And you're like, Brent, that's really easy to say. It is very easy to say because suffering's tough. And it's real what Job's going through. And it's such a valley. This is the low point of the book of Job, I really think, that he has reached the deepest, darkest recess of suffering that he can imagine. And how many of you are pretty emotional people? Men, just go ahead and raise your hand. See, ladies, we'll pick on them. But we're all emotional in our own right, correct? And sometimes we react out of those emotions, and those get us in trouble, correct? Maybe I'm the only person that my emotions get me in trouble. But emotions can get us in trouble. But I want you to imagine the suffering that Job is going through. He's a mess. He is the biggest mess that you can imagine at this point. And he's complaining. He's complaining about his friends, his family. But he's also complaining that God has sent this upon him. Let's go back just a little bit more of something that we didn't read earlier to verse 5. If indeed you would exalt yourself above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me. Look how specific this is. And drawn his net around me. Though I cry violence, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. Basically what Job is saying is God has made me crooked. God has messed up my life. And it's this courtroom scene, if you will, of this unjust thought in Job's mind that God is not being just with him, that all of this has happened and he did not warrant any of this behavior that God is sending his way. Let's go to verse 8. He has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my path in darkness. He has stripped me of my honor, has removed the crown from my head, because Job was a blessed man. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me against among his enemies. Now think about that. That it's not even that all this bad stuff has happened to him, that he has gotten so dark and so emotional about this that he considers that God and him are enemies. Really, it's terrible, isn't it? Can you imagine that? That we're singing, God, we believe you're good, that you're never going to let us down. But Job has got to the place that he believes that God and he are enemies. Really terrible. Go back to that scripture, Brian. I skipped that one. I'm sorry. His anger burns against me. I'm going to read it because I think I messed him up back in the back. He counts me among his enemies. And then the one who does more than just listen. See, listening is great. Jacob talked about that the last couple of weeks, that we all need someone in our lives to listen. But then it reaches a point that there has to be some action beyond that. And that's what we're going to see in this next passage. We're going to pick up in verse 20. That Job needs someone that does more than just listen. And that's what we need in our lives, correct? When we're going through difficult times, when we're going through pain, we need someone that does more than listen. And that's what we're going to learn about in verse 20. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. I mean, basically what Job is saying is I'm barely hanging on here. There's not much to my life left. Have pity on me. My friends, have pity. For the hand of God has struck me. Who's he blaming for all this trouble in his life? God. Verse 22. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Verse 23. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll. And then this is the turning point. That they were inscribed an iron tool on lead or engraved in a rock forever. That's how strongly he believes that this has to be something that is remembered. And then the turning point. At the lowest moment in Job's life, you see this turning point. And there's always going to be a solution. Now, Jacob talked about this, that there's the religious perspective in the solution to the problem, that you have suffering has come on us. Why? Because the religious perspective would be, well, you've not behaved. You've not prayed enough. You don't have enough faith. You've not done enough good things for God. So God's going to judge you. That's the religious, just sheer, the basically judging you on how good or bad you are. And going to church this morning in the religious perspective, okay, you got a good, get a little bit of good, and I guess the good's supposed to outweigh the bad. But that's the religious perspective. Now, there's the irreligious that's a cynical person that just believes that things are random. Bad stuff happens. There's no rhyme or reason to it. You got to kind of have a sense of humor and have tough skin because that's just life. And that's the irreligious perspective. But as Jacob brought out, you have to look at suffering and look at the book of Job through that God is mysterious. We can't understand why. God is infinite. We are finite. And for us to put a specific reason of why is really, really hard. But there is a solution to that. In the lowest moment, Job believes that God has failed him. But then this is what happens in verse 25 that is so amazing. I know, and this is like one of probably the most quoted scriptures in the Bible, I know that my Redeemer lives, that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And this, I know that my Redeemer lives, is such a breath of hope in the midst of despair. And the Redeemer, this word is so interesting because it's referencing the kinsman Redeemer, which what book of the Bible talks just about that? The book of Ruth, which we're going to study in just a little bit, which will be fun. But it's this idea of the nearest of kin would guarantee, there was basically this guarantee, which we love guarantees in today's world, right? If you buy something, you want a guarantee that it's always going to work out because nothing in our world seems to. But a guarantee of a kinsman redeemer is a really, really big deal. And it's basically someone that's going to rescue you when your family is in trouble. And that could be someone that was sold into slavery, that this kinsman redeemer would come and purchase them back. Big deal in that time. It could be someone in your family was killed. This kinsman redeemer would come in and seek revenge for you, seek justice. This one I thought was really interesting as I studied this, that a kinsman redeemer, if you had a lot of debt, they could come in and either pay off your debt or sell property to pay your debt. How many of you want a kinsman redeemer? Look, we all want that, right? And in marriage, if a husband dies, the next of kin, the kinsman redeemer, would come in and provide for the wife and for the children. It's a very just beautiful picture. But what's interesting about this word is it's broader in the Hebrew text, that it just doesn't mean that kinsman redeemer that I described to you. It also refers to God. So you have the kinsman redeemer that's going to come in and rescue and provide for the family, but they also described the word God. And what I mean by that is that you look at God as our redeemer, that he rescued the people out of Egypt, that he came and saved them when they were at the end of the rope. And it really, like when you read the commentaries on it and the commentators, there's a lot of confusion about, well, what does this word actually mean in the Hebrew? And let's read this passage. It's going to come up. I know that my Redeemer lives and that at the end, he will stand on the earth. See, Job knows that he needs a Redeemer, that he has this problem that he cannot solve, but it's in this really weird place because he knows he needs a Redeemer, but who does he blame for his problems? God. So he needs an advocate. He needs someone to go between to help him. Now, who could that ever be? This is prophetic, and this is where the book of Job just, I think, explodes off the pages, that he needs someone to go to the Father on his behalf. Amen. Just like all of us do. So whatever is going on in your life, you need someone to go to God for you that can say, hey, this Brent guy, we all need that, don't we? We are all in desperate need. And that's where Job believes that he needs someone to protect himself from God because he believes God has sent this judgment upon his life. And that's where Jesus is that answer. Jesus is that advocate. And let's go back to that. It's really interesting, this verse. I know my Redeemer lives, this kinsman Redeemer, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. What is that in reference to? That Jesus is going to come stand on the earth. This is prophetic. Doesn't that blow your mind that this was one of the first books written in the Bible, and it is referencing Jesus, that he is going to stand on the earth one day, that he is going to come pay the ultimate price for our sins. I got cold chills. That blows my mind. That changes our life, because whatever is going on in your life, Jesus can show up and be that redeemer in your life. Be that advocate. When you feel that you are utterly alone, that he's going to do more than just listen, that he is going to give you this opportunity to have this relationship with God. Brian, if you'll skip ahead a little bit to verse 26 for me. And listen to this. This gets even better. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. What is that referring to? It's one of the first times that you see the resurrection in the Bible. That Job believes that life does not end here. Man, that's so good. I am so thankful. And you think about the people that have went before us, that have passed away. That was their hope, that there was going to be a resurrection. And think about everything that Job's went through. Lost family, lost wealth, lost his health, lost everything. His hope is in that this Redeemer, this Advocate, is going to go on his behalf and that there is going to be a resurrection. See, there's a lot of religions that believe in the resurrection, that believe in some afterlife. But see, the difference between Christianity that I think that I find so fascinating, that's not based upon your works. It's not based on how good or how bad you are in this world. It's based upon your faith in the Advocate, in the Redeemer, in Jesus. That it is by faith that you are saved, not by works, so none of us can boast. That is the difference about Christianity, is you can't work your way to heaven. There's people that are trying, that they're out preaching, teaching, doing everything, but they're doing it in vain because it's not by faith. That's not why I'm going to the Ukraine, to try to work my way to heaven. It is by my faith and faith alone in Jesus. And that's the message that we get to preach. Go to verse 27 for me, Brian, please. I myself will see him. He's convinced. Now remember, this isn't just like kicks and giggles, like fun times right now. Job has like been on this emotional roller coaster at the end of himself. With my own eyes, I and not a other, how my heart yearns within me. The hope is on this future of resurrection, of heaven. That one day Job is going to be restored. That his life is going to, he's going to see purpose in that. Now, I told you the story up front about our two friends, about my cousin, and how they'd had the stillborn child. Well, this week, I went to the hospital. My cousin and her husband are pregnant again. And gosh, 20 weeks this week. And I got a call. I don't even remember what day it is right now. It's Sunday now, but I don't remember what day during the week. It's a crazy week that she was going into preterm labor. And baby was good, but she was getting ready to have a baby at 20 weeks. So I ran to the hospital, got there late, and they're getting ready to take her back and perform this procedure that I don't understand, where they basically just tie up her cervix so she won't have the baby. And we're sitting there praying, and it's a bunch of my friends just gathered around and family, and we're just praying, God, would you just do something that we can't expect? Because you can imagine the pain. All they want to do is be a mom and a dad. And we prayed. And surgery went great. She's on bed rest for a long time. She's going to be in a bed for a long time, but everything looks good. Everything looks good. And he sent me, my friend Cody, sent me this text. And it was such an amazing text, because this is a kid that was in my youth group years ago. Both him and my cousin were in my youth group. And he said, Brent, he said, we're just praying selfishly that God will allow us to be the mom and dad of this child. But he said, you know what? If that's not God's will, we trust him no matter what. And I was just like, I don't need to say anything to you except just pray for you and love you. So I want us to do something. I want us to pray for them. Their names are Cody and Gina. She's on bed rest. And I would love for you to pray with me for them. I told them that we would do that. Because pain is so real, isn't it? And I'm sure that you could sit up here and you could tell some story about some pain that you've went through that's just as emotional to you, that you don't understand why. But how do we process this? How do we turn this scripture and live this out? I think there's a couple application points for us today, and then we'll be finished. First, I think we've got to be willing to run towards people's pain, and that's hard. Many times I'm headed to the hospital to meet with people, and it's not where I want to go, but I know it's where I'm supposed to be. And as believers, we're called to love one another with a self-sacrificing type of love, that it's not about us. So there should be something in this, in us, that is willing to run towards the pain. And it's going to be hard. Sometimes that pain will scar you. I mean, I am warped because of what happened to our two friends going through childbirth with our family. It's crazy because I wasn't anxious. I didn't worry before all this stuff happened. And now I can be a mess at times because of that. So pain does have its consequences. But we have to be willing as believers to run towards the pain. Second point is I think we've got to learn how to just to close our mouths sometimes and just be quick to listen. Because a lot of times we have all the right answers, but all people really want us to do is just listen and love them well and just be present. And not say, well, I understand, or this or that. Just be present. Just love people where they're at. And say, I'm so sorry. I'm going to pray for you. Or, even better, I'm going to walk with you through this. Because we all, as we've heard in Job, need somebody to be right by our side. And it's what I love about you and getting to know you over the last 2 years. Y'all do that. And you do it so well. Somebody goes through pain and heartache here, you have a swarm of people that love them so well. That's why we're called to live in community and not to do it alone, is that we need people around us. I need that. And so be slow to speak. And I think some of us, probably all of us today, need to be reminded that God is our Redeemer. That whatever is going on in your situation, in your story today, that Jesus is ever present in the midst of that pain. That he is your kinsman redeemer. We like the idea of the kinsman redeemer, at least I do, of paying off the debt. But even more than that, I love that he's our advocate, that he goes to the Father on our behalf. And we can never be reminded of that enough. That should turn a dreary, bad day upside down for us to be reminded that there's this perfect, holy God that loves us in spite of anything that we deserve. That we can look at God and go, God, I am accepted, I am loved, I am cared for, that you gave your life. Don't take those words lightly. That you gave your life, the perfect sacrifice, so that I could have this opportunity to have a relationship with you that's not based off of merit, but based off of grace. And that grace will change your life forever. And I hope that truth has invaded your life and changed it forever. That really, when you talk about Jesus, that it's not, well, I learn about him at church or I know about him, but it's this personal connection that you have with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. That you would even get emotional about it. As men, we don't like to get emotional, but it's real, that your faith in Jesus has changed you. That you realize that you were once far from God in need of a Savior. And that's why you need this advocate to go to the Father on your behalf. And I'm so thankful that we have Jesus. Let us never, ever let that become normal. That we just kind of go, oh yeah, I've heard that before. I hear that every Sunday. But that should elicit lots of emotion in us and thankfulness to go, God, I am so thankful. In the midst of my mess, you show up. When I am saying, God, why would you do this? That we truly believe that our Redeemer lives because he lives in a relationship with us. Let me pray for us. God, this is a heavy, heavy message. Heavy for my heart. But Lord, I know this fact, this irrefutable fact, God, that in the midst of our pain, Jesus, you show up. And Lord, I pray for each person in this room, whatever's going on in their life, Jesus, Lord, I pray that they would sense your presence. Because there's miracles in this room, Jesus. People that you have healed, people that you've changed their lives. Lord, if we have a faith and a trust in you, you've changed all of our lives that have put our faith and trust in you. We were once dead in our sin. And I'm so thankful, Jesus, that you changed us from the inside out. But Lord, the person in this room today that's hurting, that feels alone, that may not feel as bad as Job, but Lord, they feel tough. Lord, I pray that you would be in their presence, Lord, that they would sense your perfect love for them. And Lord, I pray that we would all be quick to run into pain, run to people that are in pain, Jesus, and love them with a perfect type of love that you only can give. That we would be slow to speak, God, and that we would never forget your perfect love for us, Lord. If someone's here today and they don't understand that perfect love, Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would just pursue their heart and their soul, because they will not find satisfaction in anything else, Lord, but you. Lord, I pray that you convince them in their heart that they need you, and that they would just turn their broken, messed up heart over to you, Jesus. And Lord, you will restore it and make it new and make it something beautiful. It's just a simple step of faith of saying, Jesus, I need you. If there's anybody here today that needs to make that statement, Lord, Lord, I pray that you pursue their heart with that always and forever type of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.